Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening and welcome to this 2018 January. January 2018. Get the new year started off right. Edition of the Hamilton Corner. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Here with both barrels loaded, Jay Tross and Mr. Jeff Reed, affectionately known as J Squared. Getting ready to launch the first program of 2018. I know it's a Tuesday. We were off yesterday as we welcomed the new year. And I truly enjoy the transition from 1 year to the next, primarily for the biblical reasons that the Bible talks about, having times and seasons. And I even talk to my children about that, that the Lord blesses us with times and seasons so that we can close the door. We have an entire chapter that we can measure, right? We can close the door on that chapter. Invite the Lord to give us the closure, the healing, the things that we need to move on to the next chapter and turn the page. In fact, that's often one of the highlights of the Jewish celebration of Rosh Hashanah, which is a celebration of a new year. But normally it happens at a different time than our Roman calendar or Gregorian calendar, whichever you prefer to refer to. Did I just say that prefer to refer to? Boy, I'm rapping, don't even know it. I'm telling you good things. 2018, and I have to tell you all this, and this may be new to Jeff. I'm so excited about this. Oh, yes. Uh-oh. Oh, yes. 2018, I am looking forward toward this new revelation that's going to happen in 2018. Most of you who listen to the program, you know that I am an advocate for being fruitful and multiplying.
No way.
All right. 2018, but it's not what you're thinking. Oh. I wish I could see Jeff's face. 2018 will give all of us the glorious privilege of welcoming the first Trossling. Jeff and his wife are having their first baby this year. I'm excited. I told him I would not be offended if they choose to appropriate the name Abraham. Wouldn't bother me at all. I'm going to not be offended at all. I am so excited because some of you may not know, but Jason and I go way back. I've known Jason so long that I remember when he was shorter than me. And I'm excited. I was able to witness him courting his wife. I was able to see how he pursued her. I was actually there the day they met. And now I'm going to be there the day that they have. Well, I want to be there, but. To be here to witness them having their first baby. So I am so excited. Amen. About that. That is one of the things I'm excited about. You know, I feel like I'm having another baby. So I'm excited about that. But let me get to the Word of God for today. And Acts chapter 28 is where I'm going to go. And I'm looking forward to a lot of things. I think 2018 is going to be an amazing time. But there's something that is burning on my heart, like somebody is saying. Something's burning your heart every day. It's true. It's true. I feel like that we have a window, and I'm saying I believe based on the scripture, that we have a window of time that my prayer is that we would capitalize on it and function in the manner that we need to do so. So let me get to this, what I'm going to talk about, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. So Acts chapter 28, I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. And this is the conclusion of the book of Acts recorded by Luke the physician. And where we are in Acts 28, the chapter begins where Paul arrives on Malta, and the people there thinking, yeah, Paul's a criminal. That's why he was, you know, bitten by the snake. Now he's going to die. Much to their surprise, Paul shakes off the snake. And they're like, oh, snap. Well, he's not going to die. And then so he spends 3 months in Malta, and then he is traveling en route to Rome, yet incarcerated. Verse 16 in that chapter talks about how Paul finally at this stage is at the point where he's able to stay by himself with just one soldier guarding him. And then he finally sails to Rome, but he's in such a condition being incarcerated where he's not in the place where he can visit the synagogues in Rome. But so he invites the Jewish leaders to come to visit him where he is. The epistle to the Romans, more than likely at this point, had preceded the Apostle Paul, but there were many Jews in Rome who still had questions, who had issues, who still had concern. So Paul, after having summoned the Jews to where he was, will pick up in verse 23, because he summoned all of these leaders of the Jewish synagogue, and it says right in verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So let me just explain that. I'm going to read the rest, but I just want to explain this part. So when he initially arrived in Rome, after he was there, he summoned the leaders to come. Word spread amongst the Jewish leaders that Paul is here. He wants to talk to us. We're going to reason with him concerning all of these things. He's writing this amazing epistle to the Christians in Rome. Obviously, Christianity had already percolated through Rome by this point. And so the Jewish elders, the Jewish leaders decided we're going to give him an entire day where we are just going to confer together. And so when they arrive at the lodging place where Paul is, that there are more people that show up for this than the numbers of people who he invited originally. So you have that happening. So that's what the scripture is unfolding. So I read 23 again and go through reading the rest. So it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to them the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, that is a phrase often used in referring to the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament that basically explains he's attempting to use the totality of the Hebrew Bible in reasoning with these Jewish elders, these Jewish leaders. Verse 24, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And this is a statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So let me hurry up and get to what I want to get to. I'm going to make some comments along the way. So first, as I stated, his audience for this particular presentation is primarily, if not exclusively, Jewish for this presentation, right? And so he's reasoning with them from the Hebrew Bible to embrace Jesus Christ. And the Bible records in verse 24, some of them believed, but others disbelieved. This is part of the reasons why I always say we have to be very careful when we say Pharisees and Sadducees, because not all of the people who were identified with those groups remained unbelievers. There were believers even among those groups. But let me keep going. Some were convinced, some disbelieved. And so this resulted in there being disagreement amongst the Jewish population there. And so then Paul, man, and we have to understand this, makes a statement, but it is not his own statement or an original thought. Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. When we read in verses 26 and 27, when Paul talks about them being slow to hear, them being slow to receive the gospel, he's quoting from Isaiah. So the Jews who are present, who take umbrage at what Paul is saying, their beef really isn't with Paul. It shouldn't be. Their beef really should be with Isaiah, or more importantly, the Lord, because we know and they respected and believed that the Lord inspired Isaiah to write those words. But it didn't prohibit them from taking offense, which should let you and I know something, that as we proclaim the gospel, there will be people who take offense. But we live in a day and a time where people have elevated respectability to such a degree, to have elevated the perception of being the respectable evangelical, the respectable Christian. Listen, the Lord said that the world hated me. So how then can we as followers of the Lord expect the world to love us? You know, the Bible tells us, be careful of all men, speak well of you. You know, we have to get to the place where we love God so much that we love him beyond our own resistance to people being offended by the gospel we proclaim. But let me keep going, because that's not the main thing I want to say just yet. And so as it explains in verse 30 that Paul lived in Rome for an entire 2 years at his own expense, at this point, his audience would then begin to include more than just Jews who were coming to gain an audience with the Apostle Paul. But as this audience would come to where he was over this 2 years while he is still in Rome, it says Paul welcomed all who came, but he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with two things, with boldness and without hindrance. This is what I want to say. And I pray with everything in me, Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the unfettered access to proclaim your gospel. Because I believe that we have a small window of time. When you think about the things that are happening on the global stage, you're familiar with Bible prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and in Zechariah and in other places. When you see the alliances between the Iranians and the Russians, and you see these things happening. And I'm not a person who would try to predict when these certain things are going to happen, but I am a person who would say, man, look, this is what the Bible says, and I'm looking to see what's going on around me. It is evident to me that we're in the fourth quarter. It's crunch time. And we even talked before the program. Yes, we discussed politics on this program, but not because politics is chief. We want to discuss the affairs of the day in an effort to convey to you how to navigate them biblically, because the ultimate thing that has to be proclaimed is the gospel. And what we need, and what I'm seeking God for and crying out to the Lord for, is that we would, in this season of time, in this window that we have, that we would return to preaching the gospel with boldness and without hindrance. Because I'm not so certain we have as much time as many of us think. I'm not so certain that we have as much time to be concerned with, you know, corporate respectability. It's high time for the body of Christ to return with a fire lit up under us to proclaim the truth of God's word, to proclaim the truth of sin and repentance, and not coming from a high, lofty position, but telling the truth as such were some of us. We have to do that. We have to. But what happens is, and I call this first world problems, we have this epidemic of churchianity in America, to where we are far more accepting and far more willing to embrace the trappings of church life, even if they're void of the presence and power and fire of Christ. And I would say to you, just as the Bible says, that we can have a form of godliness while simultaneously at the exact same time deny the very power of the gospel. My cry for 2018 is that every Christian, every pulpit, that we will be sobered by the times that we are living in, and that we will proclaim the truth of the gospel without hindrance. We have to come to the place where we realize, man, listen, what we believe, yeah, strange to the world. That God put on an earth suit, divided human history, separating the human timeline, and took upon the punishment that we all were due. Then after doing so, resurrected, ascended, and we are eagerly awaiting his second coming. That is foolishness to a world who is perishing. But it's pleasurable and aromatic to those of us who believe. Are you willing to carry 2018, to carry into 2018, an urgency to proclaim the gospel with boldness and without hindrance? Table is set.
companies pay millions in Planned Parenthood scandal. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A crime family fled Ecuador and set up a new family business in California. They have been moving aborted baby body parts from Planned Parenthood to research companies. They illegally ran two very profitable companies off the blood of unborn children. The family admitted their guilt and agreed to pay nearly $8 million for breaking state law against human organ trafficking. In the past, this crime family donated hundreds of thousands of dollars to the left agenda. Then the Clinton-led State Department expedited their asylum request. In addition, the State Department continued to successfully fight Ecuador's request to extradite the family for bank crimes that cost the impoverished nation more than $650 million. For Liberty Counsel's client, Sandra Merritt, this verifies her undercover journalism work exposing human organs being trafficked by Planned Parenthood and its partners. Stay informed at lc.org.
Hi, this is Ron Ball, and this is your Choose Greatness Minute.
When I was a student at Asbury Theological Seminary, one of my professors was famous for his walk with God. I asked him to teach me how to learn what he had learned from God so I could duplicate that in my own life. He said, "Yes, you can learn, and I will teach you, but you have to meet me at 5:30 every Thursday morning." I was working two jobs, carrying a full academic load, newly married, and speaking in churches on the weekend. But I immediately agreed and met with him every Thursday morning at 5:30 for 2 years. That was a transformative moment in my life. God began to explode things I had never before experienced. One of the keys to godly growth is discipline. I had to get up when I wanted to sleep. Sometimes you have to do something you don't want to do to get God's best. Learn more at choosegreatness.com. Choosegreatness.com.
Can you believe a new year is beginning? Where did last year go? It seems like it just started yesterday. The Bible says life is like a vapor of smoke. It goes by so quickly, and then life on this earth is over. We live under the illusion that we'll always have tomorrow, but it's not true. One day our life on earth will end, and we'll spend eternity in heaven or hell. There's no other issue more important than this. And if you're not sure about eternity, open your Bible and see what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
Well, if God is going to bless your life, you have to do more than underline His promises in blue. You have to believe them. And when you believe them, you act on them. That's how you get the blessing of God.
Dr. David Jeremiah shares a special message for the new year, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. It's 2018, y'all. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We have a host of things, and I'll start with this little ditty, because, of course, there are lots of conversations about what's happening with the standoff militarily with North Korea. And this is information that we got basically from the Daily NK via Reuters, which is a Seoul, Korea-based website that covers North Korea through a network of informants. And here's the headline. Hungry North Korean soldiers are given leave to find food, according to a report. Yeah, you heard me right. Hungry soldiers are given leave to find food. They are foraging for food in North Korea. No, not just the poor citizens, the soldiers. Let me get into the story. North Korean soldiers are being sent away for months at a time to bring back food for hungry troops who are feeling the effect of international sanctions and a poor harvest. Now, all this is happening where Rocket Man is bragging about having a nuclear button on his desk now while his soldiers are being given several months leave to find food. Soldiers in North Korea's army are being given months off at a time to scrounge around fields to find food. As a result of the dire state of the reclusive country's food rations. Oh, yes. You heard me right. Food rations. Now, if you're listening to me and you're saying, wait a minute, I've heard that term food rations before. Where have I heard that from? Oh, yeah, I'll remind you. This is one of the features of socialist nations. You know, kind of like Venezuela and others, which I didn't even get to this. I have a story. I may get to it later on. Who knows? But the New York Times at the end of the year posted a story concerning Venezuela's downfall, and they did not once describe socialism in the story. Not once. And this is a country that, Venezuela I'm talking about, that is oil rich, yet their people are starving. I mean, you can't get diapers. You can't get things that we take for granted. I mean, if you're like me, I have several in diapers all at one time. You know, I go to Walmart, and they're like, oh, you again? I'm like, yeah, and what? But you can't get diapers. I mean, it's insane. It's insane. Back to North Korea. A photo, and I'm going to post this story on Hamilton Corner's Facebook page after the show. So if you want to see the photo, I encourage you to follow me at the Hamilton Corner. Because listen, I post some info there that if you didn't read it yourself, you'll probably say, wait a minute, this is insane. But a photo shows North Korean soldiers rummaging through a cornfield. This photo was published by the Daily NK, the Seoul, Korea website that I told you about. It shows the soldiers foraging through cornfields because there's not enough food for their soldiers. A source from the northern Ryangang, I may be pronouncing that wrong, province, said, quote, the officers know better than anyone that they must feed their soldiers in order to maintain morale, and that rations of cornmeal with very few calories only serve to instill disillusionment among them. The website says that a poor harvest, a drought, and international sanctions have left the government with reduced food rations. Two North Korean soldiers have defected South Korea within the last 2 months, with one of the soldiers found to have an enormous number of parasitic worms in his stomach. The worms, one of which was 11 inches, pointed to the hygiene and food problems that are commonplace in the Hermit Kingdom. Let's make no mistake about it. North Korea is a very poor country. All right. It's so poor that many of its farmers use human fecal matter to fertilize their farm, which many experts say is part of the reasons why they have such a consistent occurrence of parasites and worms in the stomachs of the people in the country. So it's North Korean news, but it's not the same type of North Korean news that we're used to. And it just, once again, it points out the horrors of socialism and communism, quite frankly. And while we are here enjoying the fruit of capitalism that includes the liberty to complain about capitalism, you have soldiers in certain armies that have to be given 3 month leave to go and scrounge for food. And during the time of leave, some of the soldiers find themselves scrounging over the South Korean border where they're able to have worms that are 11 inches in length removed from their stomachs. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I don't care what you say. If you're in the United States of America, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I'll add this, and I don't care what you think politically, I am grateful to God that Hillary Clinton is not ever going to be referred to as president. We live in a blessed land. But as Benjamin Franklin told the lady as he exited Independence Hall in Philadelphia, when she asked, what have you wrought for us, O Benjamin Franklin? And he says, a republic, if you can keep it. That's what he told her. If you can keep it. If you would, Jay, would you please cue up the Orrin Hatch audio? Because there's some motions, some activity on Capitol Hill that's happening. So just want to share a little bit about that. Go ahead and play the audio from Orrin Hatch.
My fellow Utahns, for over 40 years, I've had the great honor of serving as your senator. As many of you know, I came up during the Great Depression living in a ramshackle house built with recycled lumber from the local scrapyard. My parents gave us everything they had, but in the eyes of the world, we still didn't have much. Only in a nation like ours could someone like me, the scrappy son of a simple carpenter, grew up to become a United States Senator. One of my proudest legislative achievements is the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which guarantees vigorous religious liberty protections for all Americans. When the president visited Utah last month, he said I was a fighter. I've always been a fighter. I was an amateur boxer in my youth, and I've brought that fighting spirit with me to Washington. But every good fighter knows when to hang up the gloves. And for me, that time is soon approaching. That's why, after much prayer and discussion with family and friends, I've decided to retire at the end of this term. Although I will miss serving you in the Senate, I look forward to spending more time with my family, especially my sweet wife, Elaine. I'm deeply grateful for the privilege you've given me to serve as your senator these last 4 decades. I may be leaving the Senate, but the next chapter in my public service is just beginning. I want to thank you all for your support through these many years. May God bless you all.
Now, that was a video posted to the Twitter account of Senator Orrin Hatch of Utah. He posted that video announcing his retirement at the end of this current term. But before I go over to Orrin Hatch, I just wanted to make this last statement about North Korea before I go. And if you want a great picture of what socialism produces, you take the somewhat corpulent appearance of Kim Jong-un and compare that with the soldiers in his military that have to be given leave to forage for food, because that's what happens. It is not a casual happenstance socialism creates. You want to talk about an income gap, wealth disparity. It creates two realities. One, where the elites in power who run the government, where they get fat, they have so much food. And everybody else, including the soldiers who fight for that nation, they get left to go and forage for food. That's what happens. Because believe you me, Lil' Kim ain't missing no meals. But his soldiers just so happen to be. But getting back to Orrin Hatch, Senator Orrin Hatch of Utah announced his retirement at the end of this current term, which expires in 2018. He was elected to his 7th term in the United States Senate, 7th. Term in 2012. The Senate senators, once they're elected, they serve 6-year terms. 2017 marked the 40th year in federal office for Orrin Hatch. The first office he was elected to in 1976 was the United States Senate. He's been in office for 40 years. And he announced he will retire at the end of this current term. Members of the Republican Party, and perhaps most notably President Trump, have been pressuring Hatch to retire, even though he enjoys, Orrin Hatch I'm talking about, an 83% approval rating in Utah. And he has nearly $5 million in his campaign account. $5 million. But according to sources close to Orrin Hatch, it was the appeals of his wife, Elaine, who finally convinced Orrin Hatch to retire. Now, he is 83 years old, and he has retired. Now, I have to say this, because if you've been following, Orrin Hatch has been very committedly a part of the GOP regressiveness, a part of the Republican establishment. And I, for one, and I don't know him personally, so I can't tell you what his personal life is like. But what I can tell you, as a United States Senator, I will not be sad to see him go, depending on who his replacement is going. Not depending on who his replacement will be. I want to see who his replacement will be. But I'm not going to be sad to see Orrin Hatch retire. And here's where things start to get interesting. Orrin Hatch is very unlikely to leave office without naming his own successor. In previous interviews, he has stated unequivocally that he wanted Mitt Romney to fill his seat. Oh, yeah. Mitt Romney, remember that guy? Former governor of Massachusetts. I like to call him Mittens. Want to know? Somebody asked me, hey, why do you call him Mittens? Well, I'll tell you for two reasons. One, he goes by Mitt. I don't know if people know his first name, really is Willard. I don't know if people know that. Willard with Mitt Romney. But anyway, he calls himself Mitt. Mittens just seems to fit, because when in 2012's election season, where I felt like that the election had been served up to Mittens on a platter, He refused to talk about Benghazi in the debate just after it happened. He didn't even mention it. I said, this man is scared of his own shadow. So because of his penchant for fear, I call him Mittens, because he doesn't wear gloves. He don't punch. He wears mittens to stroke. So anyway, Mittens has been announced
put
by.
Him up, put
yeah,
him
that
up.
Literally put him on. Put him on. What do you want to do? What do you want to find? What do you want to? You want to be president? I want to be president. You want to be? I want to be president. No, I don't. No, I don't. I don't want to be president. I want to pray like I want to be president. He didn't want to be president, man. Anyway, you can see I'm not very happy with Mittens. But Orrin Hatch has said that he wanted Mitt Romney to replace him. And as it turns out, Mitt Romney just so happens to now live in Utah, which would allow him to succeed Orrin Hatch if he chose to do so. And Mitt Romney, even though he hasn't publicly said he's going to run for the seat or that he wants the seat, he has been rubbing elbows with some of Utah's top donors recently, even attending a high-profile GOP fundraiser in Salt Lake City in Utah. And Romney is very popular in Utah, but he is 70 years old. So even if he does fill the seat for some time, do we think Mitt Romney will be a long-term replacement? I don't think so. And then you have who was also somewhat popular in Utah, Evan McMullen, who ran as a third-party candidate for president in 2016. He is strongly, I would suggest, in the Never Trump fold, has also expressed potentially some interest in this seat. So that's some interesting things happening on the political front with Orrin Hatch announcing his retirements. And there's some information, some news. Man, I have so much that I want to get to. I don't know if I'm going to get to it all. Michelle Bachmann is considering throwing her hat in the ring to replace or for Al Franken's Senate seat. So as it stands, Minnesota's Lieutenant Governor Tina Smith will be appointed by their regressive Democrat governor to replace Al Franken, who's set to resign today. But Michelle Bachmann is considering throwing her hat in the ring. So amongst GOP kind of establishment types, they seem to favor former Governor Tim Pawlenty in Minnesota. That's right. Jeff's like, who? Exactly. But Michelle Bachmann is considered throwing her hat in the race. And I have this story. It's kind of a, not kind of, this is a heart-wrenching story, which once again solidifies the necessity, in my opinion, for us to be about the Father's business, man. So while we were welcoming 2018 in America here, in Nigeria, at least 16 Nigerian Christians were killed on an attack following a New Year's Eve church service attack about 12:20 a.m. on January 1st in Nigeria. Several gunmen who are suspected to be members of the Fulani herdsmen, who are responsible for killing hundreds of Christians in Nigeria in 2017. Fulani herdsmen, multiple gunmen opened fire on this church as worshipers were exiting the church service, killing 16 people and injuring at least 12 others after exiting the service. And now some of you went to church New Year's Eve. You know, some of you may participate in the tradition, watch night services, some people call them, to where you ring in the new year by worshiping the Lord. Well, that happened with some of our brethren in Nigeria. And upon exiting the service, they are met with gunmen. Many of the locals were unable to distinguish the sounds of gunfire because there were lots of fireworks being ignited at that exact same time, yet when the fireworks ceased, there were dead bodies strewn about the church in Nigeria. This story is grieving on several levels, but the main thing that I would like to present to you is that as the Bible clearly reports or teaches, that none of us are promised tomorrow. So would you join me in redoubling our commitment to putting first things first and let everything else fall into their secondary position? Because without the gospel, we are a lost lot. We are a lost lot. On the other side of this break, I'll take your calls, and I want to share one more story before we open up the phone line. Stay close.
American Family Radio and Preborn are partnering to help save babies' lives throughout America.
Well, my name is Dan Steiner, and I'm the president of Preborn. Ultrasound truly is a game changer. When a mom comes into a pregnancy center under pressure to abort her child, perhaps the dad's gone, perhaps her mother is pressuring her. Most of the time in her heart, she doesn't want to abort, but what she needs is something that will give her the strength to choose life against the pressures forcing her to consider abortion. That's the ultrasound. If she hears her baby's heartbeat and sees that baby on ultrasound, 80% of the time she'll choose life.
Be a compassionate answer to abortion and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com now. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, our spiritual heritage tours fill up each year several months in advance. And we've got the dates now for our 2018 trips. There are two tours. There's one to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, the home of George Washington. And then there's a separate trip to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, where we'll explore early American history. Now, if you want information on these tours, simply go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com for all the information. Again, in June and September, you can go on one or you can go on both. They're back-to-back. We plan them that way. Again, June and September, Washington, D.C., and Williamsburg. For all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com, and I hope to see you on one of our Spiritual Heritage Tours.
Here's Dr. Ben Witherington from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
Here's the most important point for looking at our Gospels. Most ancient people believed that how you died most revealed your character. Now, this is a problem, because how did Jesus die? He died by the most shameful way to die in antiquity, through death on a cross. So one of the strong motivations for telling the tale the way that the New Testament writers told it is to make clear that though this would appear to be the most horrific and shameful death ever, that yet he was still not only a good person, but he was God's person on top of that, and that after his death, God vindicated him.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. CNN is facing widespread criticism for its New Year's Eve broadcast, a drug and booze fest that would have made Sodom and Gomorrah blush. Hosted by Andy Cohen and Anderson Cooper, preening and pawing in what many expected would lead to an on-screen kiss, it did not happen. Then there was Bill Weir, who appeared to be three sheets to the wind, fending off advances from drag queens in Key West. An equally snockered Don Lemon in New Orleans delivered sexual innuendo using a boiled crawfish. But the headline stealer was reporter Randy Kay, embedded with a roving pot party in Denver. Unlike President Bill Clinton, it appears Ms. Kay gladly inhaled. CNN has a longstanding tradition of ridiculing President Trump for what they consider to be unbecoming behavior. But as we learned on New Year's Eve, broadcasters who live in glass bongs should not throw stones, or be stoned for that matter. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Before we went to the break, I was talking about the story where a New Year's church service in Nigeria was met with a hail of gunfire, killing at least 16 people, injuring at least 12 others. To date, this all occurred in the town of Omuko, which is about 50 miles from the state capital, Port Harcourt, which is in the oil-rich region of Rivers State. there is some speculation that the murders are connected to the local gang struggles for the oil in the area. All of that, of course, is information that is speculated at this point. But what we do know is that the perpetrators are, we don't know that affirmatively. The suspected perpetrators are members of the Fulani herdsmen that kill people who were gathering to worship the Lord. One more story I want to get to before we get to the phone lines is in Kentucky. There's a potential pro-life win on the horizon. So thanks to the tireless efforts of brave pro-life advocates, voters, and politicians, there are a total of 7 states in the country that have only 1 abortion clinic left in their entire states. Those 7 states are Mississippi, North Dakota, South Dakota, Wyoming, Missouri, West Virginia, and Kentucky. Well, in Kentucky, the pro-life movement and mothers and their babies are on the cusp of another major victory, ridding the state completely of these death camps. In a matter of weeks, the last abortion clinic in the state, EMW Women's Clinic in Louisville, Kentucky, could be forced to pack up their sofa clamps and close their doors thanks to Republican Governor Matt Bevin. According to Governor Bevin, EMW was caught performing abortions without a license in 2016 as they were, quote, not in compliance with a state law that requires it to have hospital and ambulance service agreements for patient emergencies. When Governor Bevin moved to revoke the facility's license, due to the lack of compliance, EMW sued the state. And a new Louisville-based Planned Parenthood, which was denied abortion clinic licensing, also joined in on the legal action. Well, this case is making its way through the Kentucky courts, and it's expected to be decided this month. Should the decision come down in favor of pro-lifers, Kentucky will be the only state that I'm aware of that has zero abortion clinics in the entire state. That is news, welcomed news, to where these abortuaries should be shut down. So I wanted to share that with you before we got to the phone lines. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything that we have discussed throughout the program is fair game. You want to talk about the word, you want to talk about some of the stories, no matter what it is you want to talk about, you are welcomed to do so. Another piece of news that is kind of developing. Have you heard of the whole cryptocurrency craze that's going on right now? Cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin, Litecoin, all these other things. If you're not familiar with cryptocurrencies, they basically are another form of fiat currency that is untethered from any source of intrinsic medium of value, but the additional component is that it's untethered from any central banking system as well. Well, Founders Fund, which is the venture capital firm co-founded by one of the biggest names in Silicon Valley, which is Peter Thiel, has amassed hundreds of millions of dollars of Bitcoin. Now, if you are familiar with Peter Thiel, some of you may not be familiar. Peter Thiel is the co-founder of PayPal. Peter Thiel is also known for going in heavy with Facebook early on, and which has resulted netted him being a Uber billionaire now. He's a billionaire, and his venture capital firm has now made a big bet on Bitcoin. The bet has been spread across several of the firm's most recent funds, including one that began investing in mid 2017 and made Bitcoin one of its first investments. Founders and Peter Thiel, I said this already, are well known for investment in digital companies like Facebook, so on and so forth. But the Bitcoin bet is quickly showing promise, and that Founders bought around $15 to $20 million of Bitcoin, which now is worth several hundred million dollars due to the rapid ascendancy of Bitcoin's value. Bitcoin vaulted last year from a fringe area of Wall Street interest to the most talked about asset in the financial world. The digital currency started 2017 trading around $1,000, then shot to near $20,000 as individuals and institutional investors alike ramped up speculating on its rise. To date, Bitcoin has enjoyed an unprecedented 1,375% increase in less than a year. I'll get back to Bitcoin if I can, but I'll go as promised to the phone lines for now, where we'll go to the great state of Texas, where Danny is on the line. Danny, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program in 2018.
Oh, thank you, sir.
You're very welcome, Danny. Go right ahead with your comments.
Well, my comment is I would like to know why the media or anybody haven't identified the creators or the writers or for the Obamacare, Affordable Care Act, why we can't identify the people who wrote that mess and actually put a face to something that's destroying the American economy.
When you say the writers, are you referring to the legislators who authored it, or are you talking about the people who worked with the legislators in preparing
that monstrosity? Well, I think I'm talking about the people who created it. I'd like to think our legislators were that smart, but obviously it takes an educated medical professional people to try to create something like this. Obviously, it's motivated by money. Mm-hmm. And so I would just wonder why we don't have a face or an organization that actually identifies what kind of people actually create that mess.
Yeah. Danny, thank you very much for your call and your comments. I understand exactly what you're saying. Many of the writers have been identified. One is Professor Jonathan Gruber. If you can recall, he is the one who famously or infamously, depending on how you receive it, said that secrecy was an asset in having Obamacare passed. Because if you actually told the American people that Obamacare would be taking money from one group of people and redistributing it to another group of people in order to pay for insurance, then it wouldn't be accepted. If you told people that they would be losing doctors, losing coverage, losing insurance, and everything would cost more, nobody would pass it. So he said, let it be either the advantage of secrecy in the political process, or he literally said, or the stupidity of the American people. That's his exact words. He said that secrecy was an asset. So that would be Jonathan Gruber. You have several other people who have been billed as architects of the Obamacare monstrosity. So some of the names are public, but I think what Danny is asking for is for the naming to go along with associating this monstrosity with these individuals so that they are made synonymous with the Obamastrosity. And I'm right there with you. And I think, rightly, Obama is attached to it, former President Obama. But I think Jonathan Gruber, I think Nancy Pelosi, I think there are a host of individuals who should be tethered to it for all time. So thank you for your call and your comments, Danny. We'll go next to Alabama. Roll Tide, where Joe is on the line in Alabama, probably celebrating Alabama's return to the college football playoff championship, where I guess people's conversations about the descent of the SEC might have been a little bit short-lived. Huh? I don't know what you think. Joe, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for your call.
All of that, could not have said all of that better myself. listen, I have been listening to you since you've been on this particular station that I'm listening to, and I believe, you know, you're basically my brother from another mother.
Hey.
And a couple of generations younger.
Hey.
But I believe...
Go right ahead, Joe.
I suspect you're probably from Orleans Parish. Is that not right?
You're absolutely right.
I suspect that. Listen, I know the top of the hour is getting close. I wanted to touch base with you on Venezuela and North Korea.
Yes.
I think I figured out what their problems are, and I need your expert advice. I think the big problem in both Venezuela and North Korea is they're feeling the burn. What do you think?
Joe, thank you for your call. I think you're spot on. They are feeling the burn, which, listen, you don't have to be an expert to recognize this. Whatever this experiment has been tried, I'm talking about socialism and communism, the predictable results are the same. You know, many of you know, my wife is Hispanic, and we have been just looking at, in a detailed fashion, this nation of Cuba, you know, and how, you know, the La Revolución, as it was referred to, the people in Cuba were sold a bill of goods just like Bernie and others are selling it now, and many of them have regretted. There's one particular documentary we were watching. I'll get back to the phone lines. Whether it was the only American journalist who had been given access to Fidel Castro and access to Cuba over multiple decades, beginning in the 50s and continuing on until Fidel Castro expired, to where he literally chronicles the lives of individuals in Cuba, to where it progressed to where there were a farming family that were optimistic about La Revolución, that it got so bad where they couldn't even afford to have animals on their farm. It got so bad where their neighbors started stealing their animals to eat them because there was no food. So we can talk this utopian panacea if we like, but the reality is one of the fundamental flaws of socialism is that it denies the reality of the depravity of the human heart. It denies it. It acts and treats men as if we are inherently angelic. You tell a man that he's going to get a wage no matter what he produces, you tell me how much work you can expect to come from that man. Anyway, back to the phone lines we go, because I want to get these calls in. I appreciate you guys holding for your patience. We'll go next to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, where Carol is on the line. Carol, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, thank you so much for taking my call.
Oh, you're very welcome.
I have an hour commute back and forth to work, so I'm able to listen to you on the way home. But I just want to thank God for your ministry and for you being willing to use his gifts, both as the political and also social leader. So I want to thank you for that very much. And just a kind of funny side note, a couple weeks ago, y'all mentioned about having radio dial, and my car has radio dial to be able to tune in to you. So, but thank you so much.
Oh,
and you,
Carol,
and your family have a blessed New Year.
Thank you very much, Carol. Same to you and your family. And thank you for calling the program and listening. I'm so glad to be able to join you on your hour commute and hopefully make it just a little bit more enjoyable. You have a blessed and happy New Year as well. We'll go right back to the phone lines to North Carolina, where Tim is on the line. Tim, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, yeah. My wife and I, we love listening to it. We can't be consistent. My wife heard you for the first time last week, and she says, wow. You're making an impact here. Just wanted to say thanks. What I wanted to bring up to you on socialism, we've been gone for a week, so I haven't heard what you've been saying. But I read on the blog about socialism. I read on Trevor Lousen's blog about how in Georgia, the former members of the Communist Party teamed up with far-left activists and registered over 20,000, and their words, not mine. I just would like you to check this out, maybe see if this is true or not. They said they registered over 20,000 Muslims and far-left people to vote against Judge Moore. And
okay, that would be in Alabama, not Georgia.
Yeah, well, I'm too busy watching that Georgia football game. But that's something worth looking at, because you're talking about Cuba and Venezuela. My understanding of history is that's the way these guys get power. They work under the radar. They take all these disparate groups together, get power, and then they don't give it up.
I got to jump in, Tim. Thank you for your call. Listen, that is one of the things that is done. The registration is a tool.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.